Starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather today, and we can fellowship with you, our great God and High King. Thank you that we can gather as brothers and sisters, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you that we can come before you at any time, Lord. We can present our requests to you. And thank you, Lord, that your word continues to change your church and your people. May it continue to do so. We pray, Lord, your word would continue to go forth in all its boldness and strength and power and change lives. Change the lives of people who know you, and then change the lives of people who don't yet know you. Regenerate them. Be gracious to save them. And Lord, as we enter the Thanksgiving season and then the Christmas season, may we continue to set our focus on you, and in the midst of the busyness, make sure we keep you first and foremost. Thank you for your word, and bless our time now. We ask this with the authority you give us in Jesus. Amen. All right, let's see. We're going to do maybe a little quiz here and see how many Greek words that you can come up with in the New Testament. Well, those are letters, Alpha and Omega, but those are titles too, I guess you could say that. Charis, someone said, okay. What's that? Yeah, logos or logos, however you want to say it. Agape, philia for love. What's that? Paraclete. Koinonia. Veritas, that's Latin, but we could go with the aletheia, but most people probably don't know that. That is a Greek word, but not in the Bible, believe it or not. What's that? Euro? That's definitely not in the New Testament. Okay, let's see how many Hebrew words you all know. Elohim. Shalom, Yahweh. Okay, Shema, that's the word for word in Deuteronomy. Any others? Yeah, that works too. Okay, well, there is a key word in the Old Testament. In fact, this key word is so important, it is critical to understanding passages in the Old Testament. And if you don't understand this word and its implications, then you will not understand some of those passages. In fact, there's at least one book, maybe two, that rely on understanding the theme of the book on this particular Hebrew word, which we're going to look at today. I want to back up for just a moment, and I want to talk about, briefly, the primary ways God reveals himself. He reveals himself primarily in four ways. The first one is nature. Let's keep your place in Exodus because we're gonna go back there, but let's go to Romans because we're gonna look at a few things in Romans here. So the Lord reveals himself in nature. And we see this in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So nature declares there is a God. We can see at least two of his attributes. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Not maybe perceived, a little bit perceived, slightly perceived, clearly. It is clearly perceived. By who? By all. By all. Such that we're told here in verse 20, we're without excuse. So nature is the first way that God reveals himself. In fact, some might refer to it as natural revelation. But there's another way, a second way, and that's the conscience. If you turn just one chapter over in Romans, you see this. Verse 12, Romans 2, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So what are we seeing? We have a conscience. The Lord can prick the conscience. He can speak to us. We can know good or bad. What happens? Sometimes our conscience excuses us when it shouldn't, but sometimes it accuses us like it should. You ever get that, you know, you do something horrible and you just get that horrible feeling? Doesn't feel good, does it? Part of that is the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, but part is also your conscience. God has built that into his people, but also people in general. So the conscience is a way that God shows, hey, there is a right and wrong. Where does the right and come from? From a person who has a standard of right and wrong, God himself. The third way that he chooses to reveal himself, it's his word. 2 Timothy, look there. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." God in his providence has been gracious to reveal himself, what we would call a special revelation, through his word. How does he deliver that? Through men inspired by God, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He also reveals himself one other key way, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then look what it goes on to say. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." What is Jesus doing? What is His earthly ministry? Making known the Father. So the first two ways that God reveals Himself, those are general and limited in scope. You could not look at creation and see that God sent His Son to die for us. You couldn't just look at creation and see that. You couldn't look at your own conscience and come to that conclusion. But the second two avenues of revelation, they're personal, and they are full, and they are complete. Now, what do we end up doing with natural revelation? Well, one, like we looked at in Romans 2, we can excuse it. And what happens if we excuse our sin over and over and over and over? We end up with what type of conscience? A seared conscience. You know, you ever burn yourself? If you burn yourself real bad, like that piece of skin, like, loses all sensation or feeling, right? I mean, that's kind of the idea with the conscience. If it becomes seared, it can't really be pricked anymore and have any feeling. But we can also misinterpret the truth. Why? Because we suppress it. That very first verse in Romans that we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, what do? They suppress the truth. So, I mean, the truth is there, but what do? They suppress it. So we need special revelation. And with regard to the personal knowledge of God that comes in salvation, we see that Jesus Himself is there to reveal the Father to us. Listen to Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So we need Jesus to reveal the Father to us. If you want to have the Father, you have to have the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. It's really simple. So God has a self-revelation that is both natural revelation that He uses, but also special revelation. And here's the thing, how God chooses to reveal Himself is very important. It's very important. First, remember that He chooses to reveal Himself. Did God have any obligation whatsoever to reveal Himself to anyone? No. He owes nothing to no one at any time, at any place. He had no obligation to reveal Himself. He could have created us and never revealed Himself. Now, you might think that would be odd. Okay, but He had no obligation. So he chooses to reveal Himself, but He also chooses the manner in which to reveal Himself, and He chooses the words in which to reveal Himself. And these things are important. He chooses words. He chooses the revealed word, and every single word matters. What does Jesus say? Like every jot and tittle, nothing will pass away before the completion of times. And He reveals Himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Do you realize how old He was when He revealed Himself to Abraham? 75 years old. 75 years old, and Abraham's ministry, in one sense, is really just beginning. All right, so if you're older here, like, it was 75 years for Abraham. So you got ministry before you, elderly folk. Amen. So how does He reveal Himself to Abraham? Special revelation. How did other people, Isaac, Jacob? Personal encounters with Yahweh. And what words does he use to reveal himself? Well, it's all the way back that we see in Exodus 34. Those words that we see, it is like if the Israelites had a creed, one would be Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That would be one of them, but this would be just as, and maybe even more important than that one. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This verse is the foundation for biblical theology. And we see this evidenced by the fact that the statement is repeated many times in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers chapter 14. This is Moses intercedes for the people. Same situation. It says, verse 17, And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, verse 18, The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So we see this phrase used in the Torah, the first five books, or the Pentateuch, if you want, the first five books of the Old Testament. We see it used in Exodus. We see it used here in Numbers. We also see it used in the worship of the Israelites. Look at Psalm 103. The Psalms are the worship hymnal for the Israelites. And what are they singing about? 103 verse 8, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Look 9 verses later, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. These different key words you will see echoed throughout the pages of Scripture describing God over and over and over and over. This was the picture that God Himself, it's His words, He's speaking it to Moses on the mountain. And what is He saying? I mean, we have it right there. That's what He's saying, these very words. And so what do the Israelites realize? God has revealed Himself to us. And so this is how we need to see God. When we think of Him, this is what we should think about God. Why? Because that's what He's told us to think about Him. Anything else, we end up putting up idols. We end up putting up false gods. So we can't do that. We got to let Scripture tell us what to think. Look at Psalm 145. Verse 8, The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. One psalm, and maybe we sang it today, was that Psalm 136 that we were singing, Justice? Okay. Over and over, the psalm repeats the phrase, For His steadfast love endures forever. I think we cut out the word steadfast. His love endures forever. The prophets, they say the same thing. Look at Jeremiah 32. Your Bibles must be real quiet today. Jeremiah 32. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Again, echoing what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel's a short book, just a few chapters, but look what he says here. Verse 12, Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. One more from the prophets, Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Again, a short book, but we get reference to this revelation of God. This is after Nineveh repents. It says in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I mean, you know, Jonah, he didn't want repentance for the Ninevites. He didn't want it. And so he's like, Lord, that I knew you were going to let them repent and you were going to forgive them. And that's why I went to Tarshish, because I didn't want that, because they're horrible people. But he's again, he knows the truth of who God is. Because he knows God is abounding in steadfast love, because he's merciful, because he's gracious, he knew if the message of repentance was delivered to the Ninevites and they repented, God would forgive. So we see it in the prophets. We also see it in the realm of the kings, in the Davidic kingdom. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Actually, let's go, sorry, to 2 chapters over, 2 Chronicles 7. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, verse 1, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It keeps going. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offerings and the grain offering and the fat. There, what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. In the middle of the praising in verse 6, His steadfast love endures forever. They're being reminded of who Yahweh is. We also see this after they come back from the exile. So what happens? Oh, repeatedly, over and over again, the Israelites disobey the Lord. They fall into sin. They fall away from following Him. He disciplines them. They come back. It's like, you know, it's like a rinse and repeat cycle. Eventually, the Lord disciplines them by sending them into captivity for how many years? 70 years. 70 years He sends them into captivity. Look what happens, though. Ezra chapter 3. Verse 10, Ezra 3, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. The same thing we see happen with Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah. Chapter 9. This is when the people, they're confessing their sin. It says in verse 17, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that You performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. We could look at more and more scriptures today. Time doesn't permit. But the biblical writers regarded that initial statement in Exodus 34 as the foundational theological statement about God. And throughout history, think about it, all the way from Moses through the post-exile. What is it? That revelation is still present and very much near and real to the people of Israel. You're talking thousands of years. They didn't lose that revelation. Why? Because it's what came from God's mouth over and over and over and over. This is God's description of Himself. And because of God's very nature, He is compelled to show mercy. He's compelled to delay punishment and forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Why? Because that's who He is. His nature is who He is. So He's revealing Himself, and by revealing Himself, He's revealing His nature. And notice something. When does Exodus 34 take place? It's after the Israelites and the whole issue with the golden calf and the first set of commandments had been destroyed because Moses throws them down. That's why when we read, he's like, bring up another two tablets that you broke. And that's what it says. But so what's the point there? Like, in the midst of all this, God is merciful, and He's gracious, and He has steadfast love, and He's slow to anger. This is our God. He stands for truth. He stands for justice. He stands for mercy. And so I want to look at that specific word that we see here in Exodus 34, and rings throughout the Old Testament. And it's the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. It is a very strong Hebrew word with a range of meanings. I think the best might be covenant devotion. But it has behind it the idea of loyal devotion, kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness, goodness, mercy, a self-giving love. It is not used indiscriminately of kindness in general. And anytime the word is used, it is used very intentionally. It's just not like willy-nilly. Like, it's there, and it has great impact and purpose. The word is used only in cases where there is some recognized tie between the parties concerned. That's the idea of covenant devotion. You would not see this word used between Israelites and non-Israelites. You would not see it used between the Lord and other nations. And because it's a word that is invested with so much meaning, it's been translated by various versions in different ways. Each version trying to capture the precise meaning of the word. In Exodus 34, the ESV translates it as steadfast love. Some theologians have argued for creating various new words or combination of words in order to translate accurately this Hebrew word. In fact, if you were looking at the NASB, you probably saw loving kindness. Well, that word was actually created by Miles Coverdale, who was a preacher and a Bible translator. He created that English term. He's actually the first person to translate the whole Bible into English back in 1535. But he wanted a word that would encapsulate that word hesed, and he didn't feel like there was any word in the English language at the time. So he created one. Loving kindness, that's his word. Now sometimes, the King James will sometimes use that word, loving kindness. Sometimes the New King James will use it when it translates hesed. Normally, for the New King James and the King James, it's mercy. Usually it's mercy. Sometimes loving kindness, sometimes great kindness. The NAS, as I just mentioned, loving kindness. The ESV, usually steadfast love. So it uses two words, not just love, but steadfast love, because they're trying to communicate a word that has more than just love in our modern sense of the meaning behind it. So they bring in the word and put steadfast love. Sometimes they also use great kindness. The NIV, it simply uses the word love. But it is this word that God uses in his description of himself to us. Where else do we see this word hesed appear in Scripture? Well, Genesis, we see it all the way back in Genesis. Even before the Exodus account, we see it all the way back in Genesis. Look at Genesis 19. This is where God rescues Lot, and he sends the angels to warn him and get him out of the city. We'll pick it up. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. So that, in the ESV, it's, you have shown me hesed. The Lord is gracious. Lot, he's being foolish, right? Like, destruction is coming, and it says he lingers in the city. He's lingering. And what do? Sometimes we linger. We know what the Lord wants us to do. He's given us commands, and we linger. And what happens when we linger? Never good things. Never good things. So we linger. We wait. We have commands that the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to walk in his ways, and yet we linger. What does the Lord do when we linger? He's still gracious. He still shows great kindness, and he's like, you're being stupid. And what does he do? He comes and he takes us by the hand and he pulls us out of the muck and the mire. He's very gracious. He shows us that hesed love. Well, turn to Genesis 39. We see the same thing. Joseph, this is the story of Joseph. I think you know the story. He gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape her. What happens? He gets thrown into prison. But what do we see? Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him hesed, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So in spite of this wretched situation that Joseph is in, what do we see? The Lord's still there. The Lord's still working. Did Joseph know it at the time? Probably not fully. He's been wrongfully accused. How many years does he spend in prison? 13. 13 years. That's what he spends. Does that seem like chesed? Doesn't seem like it. But guess what? It's not what it seems. It's not about what it seems. It's about what God says. And what does God say? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him hesed. Even in horrible, awful situations that you might find yourself in tragedies, the Lord shows you hesed. He will be with you. He will walk with you every single step. Look at Daniel chapter 1. We'll see the same thing. Daniel 1. What you know the story of Daniel? He's taken, this is the exile. He's taken to Babylon. It says in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And what does it say, verse 9? And God gave Daniel hesed. He gave him hesed and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Again, awful situation. He's been deported against his will to Babylon. And he knows he's going to be there for 70 years. But what happens? What do we see? He's faithful to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? God shows him hesed. Over and over again, we see hesed on display. Where is it occurring? Between God and his people. Who's the one showing it? God always shows the hesed first. He shows the hesed. So we see love and favor and kindness and beneficence and graciousness being given to God's people. And hesed, it's only available to God's covenant people. It's what he gives them. Why? Because it has that idea behind it of a covenant commitment or a covenant dedication. The Lord is committed to his people. Over and over again, what do? They mess up. Over and over again, what does the Lord do? He shows hesed. He's gracious to them. And hesed is what the Lord gives to you, to each one of you and to me. And brothers and sisters, let me just say, like, we need to get to know this Lord that shows hesed. Because sometimes we read our Old Testament and we're not seeing things like that. We're not seeing his faithfulness and his covenant love shown. It's there. And then we get to the New Testament and we still don't see it. And then we wonder, like, why we walk in our lives and we're not seeing it. Well, it's there. There can be truths right in front of you sometimes, and you don't see them. It's not because they're not there. You have to open your spiritual eyes to see those things. And so I want to encourage you, get to know this Lord of Hesed. Like, really get to know him. Because sometimes it's like, you know, you can have as much of the Lord as you want. You can have as much of him as you want. And some of you are using like a little eyedropper thing to see, and you put it, and you're just like, the Lord's pretty good. I mean, but you're just getting a few drops of who God himself is. Yahweh, revealing himself to you. Listen, let's drink deep from the well that God has for us. And if we do that, that transforms from the inside out. That's like the living water that Jesus talks about. But get to know Yahweh and really get to know him. Pursue him, not just a little. Listen, it's not the Lord that holds back. You want a good relationship with the Lord? You want to walk with him? Do you really think he says, I'm sorry, not for you? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't hold back from his people. What does it say, James 4? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And in the very next words, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the idea there is, if you want to draw near, guess what? There's a few things you got to do. You got to be walking in righteousness. You got to be walking in repentance. You have to purify your hearts, cleanse your hands, not be double-minded. So dwell on who God is. And he's given us the very words right here in the scriptures. A gracious God, he abounds in hesed. So the Lord doesn't hold back. And look just briefly at Acts 17. This is Paul speaking at the Areopagus. And look what he says, verse 22. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. I mean, he has set up his world and put people in positions that they should seek God. And look, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Listen, if this is what Paul preaches to pagan unbelievers, how much more so for his own children? How much more so? He is actually not far from each one of us. So if you if you don't have a relationship with the Lord that you want to have, guess what? Do something about it. Do something about it. Draw near to God. And some people, I mean, really all of us have hurts and different things and spiritual cuts and bruises, but the Lord wants to heal those. He wants to heal those. But if you want to be healed by the great physician, you have to let him do the surgery. It's not always pleasant. So listen, it's time for us to stop playing like wimpy Christianity And men need to stand up and be counted, as 1 Corinthians says. Stand up and be counted. Stand up and be men. Act like men. That's what it says. And what the culture says, act like men, is not the biblical way to act like men. So you need to fear God. You need to lead the way in your family and how to come before the Lord. You need to remind your family regularly of this hesed love of God, who is very faithful to his covenant. He'll never let you down. You're part of the covenant. He's faithful to his covenant. He doesn't break it. He doesn't break it. He doesn't break it. Look at Genesis. It's going to be somewhere in probably, let's see, maybe chapter 15. This is God's covenant with, this is with Abraham, but he's Abram at this time. The Lord hasn't changed his name. So he's saying all these things. Verse 1, fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. What's he talking about here? Egypt, right? So he's letting them know. He's telling the story of Exodus before Exodus happens. They shall come out with great possessions. We know that happens too. Verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. What pieces? What pieces is he talking about? The animals that what? That had been cut up, right? Here's the thing. Covenant back then, the way it would be done is you would take animals and you would cut them up and you'd make two rows of them. And the lesser of the two parties entering into the covenant would go through. The lesser. And say, let it be done to me as to these animals if I break the covenant. But what do we see here? We see God, it says a smoking fire pot, that is a imagery of God, and a flaming torch pass between. Abram's, it says, Abram, I'm trying to pick it up, sorry. Abram, okay, deep sleep, sorry, verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram, so he's having this vision. But what do we see? The smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Does Abram pass between them, the pieces? No. Is he clearly the lesser? Yes. What is God saying? Hey, Abram, I want you to know here that I'm taking this covenant seriously that I'm making with you, and I'm going to take the role of the lesser, not because I am lesser, but I want you to know how serious I am about making this covenant with you, and I'll pass between the pieces. I'll pass between them. And so he does. And brothers and sisters, that is how serious God takes his covenant with you. If you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, God himself enters into covenant relationship with you. You are one of his children, heirs of the promise, and you have a covenant with God. What an amazing thing. A covenant with God. You and him. You're part of the covenant people. 1 Peter 2, you're part of the covenant people. So, enjoy the covenant. Like, enjoy it. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord. He's serious about his relationship with you so much. What? Oh, that he sent his own son to die for you. That's pretty serious. That's a lot more serious than some cut-up animals and a couple rows. So he took it even more serious than he did the covenant with Abram. To the point, what? Of sacrificing his own son for you. That's serious. That's how much he wanted to redeem you. That's how much he wanted to show you his love through his son Jesus. That's a God that's worth following. That's a God that's worth being serious about. So yes, men, start acting like men. Women, start acting like women. You don't need to be like the culture. You don't need to dress like the culture. You don't need to think like the culture. Let the word define what and how you should act. Walk in grace. If you're not sure what you should do or don't do, I mean, there are commands to women in the scriptures. We've seen them in Colossians. We've seen them in Ephesians. There's other verses as well. Same with the men. Clear commands just for the men. You're not sure what to do. They're there. We discuss them, but you have to receive them, you have to believe them, and you have to walk in the truth of that. So this covenant Lord, who has hesed for his people, also has hesed for you. So receive it. Receive it. And then walk accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the covenant that we have through your son, Jesus, that we are your covenant children, grafted in. And thank you that you've taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into your kingdom. Because we're covenant children, adopted into the kingdom by none other than you yourself. Thank you, Father, for being gracious. Gracious to save us, gracious to send your son to redeem us, gracious to show us your hesed love over and over. You are faithful even when we're not faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. It's because of this, Lord, we can come before you and we can rejoice. You are a good father, and we can take joy and celebrate at your goodness. That you are a good God who showers his children with mercies and graces and riches for all eternity. Thank you, Father. You are good. We love you. Amen.